kill. Luke 24, verse 25. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Asserting again, that prophets are teachers. Paul, the prophet of the Old Testament, interpreters of the law of Moses, teachers, expounders, explainers, okay, of the law of Moses, with the equipment of visions and revelations, but that was not their primary office. Alright? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, being that Moses is not a prophet, inspired them not the scriptures, the things to himself, that the scriptures, the written word, so a good number were also writers. Verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding, that they may understand the scriptures. Yet again, we repeat, that the scriptures must be read together. You have to read it together. You have to read them together. That's Genesis to Malachi. And now we have the epistles also, the authoritative letters written by those that Jesus called and commissioned to, you know, preach the word. Then we have 2 Timothy 3, where we began to look at our narrative. We said again that the Bible of Jesus and the Bible used by Paul and the apostles remains the 39 books. It's where we find the narratives. So every word that you see, or major phrase, let me use that, that you see used by the Greek interpreters of the Old Testament books was first an Hebrew word. So it's therefore called their words codified language, words that have stories, illustrations, personalities behind the usage. So every word I find, inheritance, for example, kleronomia, is a word that is rooted in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then nation of Israel. Then with David. Then the prophets. I must read everything together to understand the use of inheritance. And oftentimes, inheritance is typified by land. Land, or a place where people dwell, eventually refers to people. 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faithfulness which is found in the Sota. Is that clear now? So a Sota who were interpreting through the Greco-Roman eyes of their world, but whose faithfulness dates back to the Jewish scriptures. So, which means, salvation therefore is a global project of God. Saw that earlier, Savior of the world. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, Israel stands as an example of God's salvation project. They are not the salvation project. They will stand as a tupos, a hypodegma. The people that point us to what God wants to do, or he's doing in the old earth, we see through the nation of Israel. So the Jewish scriptures are authoritative for the world, but through the nation of Israel. Hebrews 2:3. I'll start from 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more energy to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience reward received a just commence of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, or so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Look at what he has done here. He has contrasted the Exodus story again, which has signs and wonders, just like the Exodus salvation story. So we go back and repeat some things we said earlier, that the concept the concept of Christ, right, is for different offices of the Old Testament, right? Right? Okay, but there's now the one, the Creole. And Jesus, you discover that Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Notice that you discover that that prophecy in Isaiah takes in just about from 60, talks about kingdom, then 61, alright, talks about to preach, which is that prophet. Is that clear? To declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, to again rebuild the waste places and all that. So, that by study then, this is the anointed one. So, in Luke 4:18, Jesus read that text and said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, the Isaiah 61 is not the, I mean, the Spirit of the Lord being upon people, we see it in Numbers 11. It's not, I mean, sorry to 1 Samuel 16 on David. But the uniqueness here is what we should look at. And what that uniqueness is that whatever Abraham looked forward to, Moses looked forward to, there's a, something you see they looked forward to, then David looked forward to, is now the anointed one. So, what was the message of Jesus? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So we will use the word cryo, C-H-R-I-O, to mean to consecrate, to be dedicated, to be special. Hebrews 1:9, 2 Corinthians 1:21, and 1 John 2:20 and 27. Acts 4:27, I'm looking at the word anointed. Luke 4:18, Hebrews 1:9, Acts 10:38, Acts 4:27, 2 Corinthians 1:21, 1 John 2:20 and 27. So, who is He? Alright? Are we able to relate what happened in the synoptic to what was said about that person? So we're going to see Moses and Paul confer in a moment. A lot of similarity between both of them. We're going to see how Paul, in the Jewish world, okay, Moses is in an Eastern world where they use the word Elohim for higher beings. It can be human judges, it can be spiritual beings and deities. Okay? Paul is in the Greco-Roman world where you have the Sota. Okay? And you also have the Kurios, lords. So they confer. And we're going to see 1 Corinthians 8:6 later. But you see, Paul now found out, right, from his experience with Damascus, that the Jesus he saw, look at the similarity. I am Jesus whom you persecute. I am the introduction that God makes to Jesus, I mean to Paul, and Moses are very similar. And they are both spectacular. The bush was burning, and there was fire in the bush, it wasn't burning. And Paul saw, you know, light. There's something very unique about both experiences and then the self-introduction. Either to Moses or to Paul. And Paul, in describing it, says it is the God of our fathers who appeared to him. And he relates the Exodus story with what has happened. We'll see something shortly. So Genesis to Malachi will remain the Bible of Paul, Jesus. So we want to find out the setting. Paul, therefore, is calling the Jewish scriptures anointed one, right? The Jewish scriptures anointed one, who embodies the promises made through Abraham. He calls that Jewish scriptures expected one, the Sota, taken from the Greco-Roman world. But the setting has to remain the stories of the Old Testament. Salvation today has to first be read in the story of Israel. Don't forget, the Messiah is for the world, but is from Israel. So, listen carefully. We're going to need the language of the Jews to understand the theology for the whole world. But we don't need the culture of the Jews as a culture of the world. No. No. The language. What's been communicated. Because even the culture of the Jews was not given to them by God. It was from their immediate environment. Culture, the nature of their kings and kingdoms. No. It was from their immediate world. The language medium as well. So, what therefore sets the tone of a soteria? I'll jump quickly to the answer. It's between Genesis and Exodus. I've said this over a few years now, that the background of Genesis is Exodus, and the background of Exodus is Genesis. Genesis to Exodus therefore forms the doctrinal setting of the entire Bible. I must know what the story is. It has become the story of the whole world. That's why Moses gives it a non-Jewish background. Non-Hebrew background. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. Then you have Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Before Abraham, the Tower of Babel, and even Abraham before the circumcision, and then Abraham, Isaac before Jacob, who from where we have the nation of Israel. He gives us a non-Jewish background to the promise made to a Jewish patriarch or patriarch of Israel. He establishes that a Gentile king, Canaanite king by the name of Melchizedek, priest of the Most High. Twice we see that intervention. Priest of the Most High speaks the gospel to Abraham. Genesis 14. Then we also have in Exodus, to just add this, where we had Jethro, his father-in-law, also called a priest of God. So we therefore are never saying that the God of Israel, as we can say carelessly here, is restricted to that nation. No. He's worshipped elsewhere. As seen in the Canaanites, who blessed Abraham. And maybe we should add Paul's argument. God revealed himself to Abraham, not as a Jew. So, the doctrinal setting of the word salvation, soterian, has to be the Genesis to Exodus story. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we have David in this narrative. Then in John 4:22, we read it earlier. Salvation is of the Jews, not for the Jews. Always know the difference. For. It's just like, I mean, the world was already divided into tribes and tongues. So God had to choose one of them and accommodate their culture, accommodate their background, adopt their genealogy. He had to adopt their genealogy to do what he had to do. So the Sota and the Soteria of God also accommodates but doesn't endorse those cultural settings. We just need the cultural settings to understand the use of language. Can I separate theology from language? Of course, yes. Because in interpretation, you must get the language, the context, then find out what is the theology. So, I'm going to ask five questions that we should be able to answer. Can the whole world have a singular savior? Or, Because the whole world needs salvation. You said, if it's from commercial issues, then we're going to have a problem. But I said earlier that the King David, who obviously has some of the best reigns in Israel, they love him, they talk about him, was waiting for that one. Second question, or the third, this is important. Does the whole earth have one creator? You can see why some go to science disingenuously, try to defeat that fact. And they come out all the time with X marks on their faces. They say, well, there is no evidence that God, any being, created the world. Neither do you have evidence it was created otherwise. So, the third question is, can the whole world have a single creator? Maybe the fourth will be, can the whole world have a singular problem? I think last year I solved that. Right? Did he solve it? Last year I solved that. The whole world spoke one language. Corona. You have to look for the interpretation in your language. Right? Can the whole world have a singular problem? Can the whole world have a singular solution? One key fact is that we have to accept that we have one world. So, I'll take the questions again. Maybe I'll rephrase it, I'll reorder it. I'm not putting all our priorities, but I'm just thinking, maybe for clarity's sake. Was the whole world, or does the whole world have a single creator? Okay? Then, does the whole world have a singular problem? Or do we have any problem at all? Can the whole world have a singular savior? A singular solution as well. If the whole world has a singular creator, can he be worshipped or known differently? Who's following this? Are you following this? Now, you know, we said that salvation is of the Jews, but it's not for the Jews. And the reason why it's of the Jews is because since the soteria is a man, he has to come through another man. And that man, look at me, God did not determine Abraham's cultural background. Is that clear? Mm-hmm. He didn't determine that. If you look at Genesis 11, spread of kingdoms, God didn't do that. That's not God, okay? God will use it, uses what he has. So, soteria, ektown, lydon, that is, salvation is from the Jews, but it's not for the Jews. So, if we're able to answer these questions, then we can step out of our world. Because sometimes we preach an English Savior to an English-speaking audience. But where we have to go across our culture, we begin to have issues. Almost like we're imposing an... Now, interestingly, you are not even English. Makes it worse, right? You are imposing an English-speaking God. Sometimes we almost insist our audience have to speak in English as tongues. I'll take that quote somewhere. So, what did Paul do to the Greco-Roman audience? And that's what we have to do. When we say we cover the earth, we need to realize what we are saying. Paul would do a translation, then an interpretation, then an application. But if you miss the interpretation and translation, the application becomes void. So these are questions we have to answer about a singular Savior, singular Creator, singular problem, singular solution. And this is a very vital. Does the whole world come from the same source? Paul said that man is ill. He has made of all men one blood. And nobody has been able to, Paul is not talking science, right? He's talking identity. He's not talking science. Right? 1 Corinthians 15, he says the first man was made of the dust. And it's clear. So, have we been able to have humans identify differently? No. Everything tends, whether it's anthropological studies or biological studies, it tends to say, well, we just have one man. And so the concept of evolution should not be treated as devilish, should just be handled well. So the point is, if we have that, that means God has put every sign, even in nature, for us to look for the Savior. If there's truly one humanity, and there's truly one world, then from one Creator, then we can answer the soteria question. Because oftentimes we go to preach and we tell people, one of the challenges I had, after I got saved, thank God for my salvation, was to begin to answer, okay, so why did I get saved? To go to heaven. When? See, at the end of my life, I'm still young. Why not give me time? One of my dad's friends once said, why did you get saved so early? You don't need that. You've not even sinned. I was being logical. He said, you've not even, what have you done? I said, we know you. People like us. If I say, when we get to heaven and they put my sin on the scale will just go, no! I need the blood of Jesus. And sometimes, if you go in evangelism, and you say, see, then the guy says, what? And you go to some tribes that have excellent moral quality, then you say, have we defined sin? I guess before the year runs out, we're going to try to define sin more than we've done. Like we've done it in some of our studies, more than we've done. Sometimes we take it from a moral point of view, sometimes we take it from codes and ethics, but it's a bigger issue than that. It has to deal with humanity. Now, are you following? Okay. So, now look at the setting has to be Genesis Exodus. Genesis Exodus story is either it can relate with me or not. Don't come and tell me an antiquated story of a world that was covered with flood and ark. And I'm looking at how incredible what you're talking about is. Is it a submarine built with wood? And I'm looking at you and say, okay, fine. I'm good with that. And then you say, okay, what did God call Abraham for? I say, well, to a land. Which land? Well, the land is near Palestine. Are we all going there? Not now. You recall? So the our understanding of those stories is critical. It's either the Israel story is our story, or the Bible means nothing. It has to be my story. For it to be my Savior, that story has to be my story. I must personalize it. I must speak like Mary, my God, my Sota. Or like that woman, the Sota of the world. So, if we can answer these questions, then the concept of soteria becomes clear. What we have done over the time is to use the Bible for exactly what it's not for. Begin to argue with people whether God created heaven and the earth, and you say it's by one day, and then you say everybody came from Adam and Eve, and the guy is looking at you. How? So, well, then through Cain. Then you say, where did his wife come from? His sister. You say, okay, if she's his sister, What about the city they were at? His cousins. From who? You get it? Because you did not interpret the writers properly. So you begin to have the wrong words. There's no way Moses... Why would Moses know about hydrodynamics? What does he know about nuclear physics? He didn't know anything like that. You can't write what you don't know. That's why they said, Joshua stopped the sun. That's what they knew. But now you laugh. Yoke. That's a Greek word for joke. Why? Because your science has developed. So that's not what it's for. It's not even for a developing theology. No. It's used, the Bible is for a developing understanding of the theology. God's word did not grow with time. Men's understanding did. So, we must be a Genesis Exodus audience for the Bible to be well understood. One thing is clear. Paul says, God made all men. I keep going back to Mark's Hill. He says, he has made all men to seek after him. And that's why you find the critical questions in life have to be answered. And I came up with one. That the singular question in humanity, which the soteria solves, who am I? And you find people trying to define themselves to different things, marriage, commerce, drugs, sex, political power, even skin color. No one like that here, I think. Skin color, some people get, they come from Europe to come and be black. They say they want to tan. Some who are well tanned want to wear a glorious body. You have all sorts. But the rich. Sometimes we are disappointed by people who are heroes in the secular world. Ah, he did that too. Because the question of who is man is what the soteria solves. Salvation will therefore, Jesus will claim men. We'll see that later. What is man? Every time I want the book to be out on women, the woman that I know, I keep reviewing it again. Because a golden question should be, who am I? I was saying it yesterday. Imagine you growing up in a setting where a woman is a pastor and she has to fight a war to preach first. As soon as she gets up now, she begins to say, I know God has called me. You know? And they put it on the flyer, Pastor Mrs. I've never seen Pastor Mr. So there's something defining there. And, you know, we can go on and on. So, we mustn't, if we can't find ourselves in that story, and a story is best understood by who is telling it. How did you tell the story? You say, praise the Lord. Our daddy and mommy was Abraham and Eve, so a serpent came in and said, sir? Serpent? Yeah, and then the serpent just gave them mango. What? Are you saying mangoes are wrong? Mm-mm. It's a mango that God says you should not take. Say, so daddy, the serpent speak, shut your mouth! Then serpents used to talk. They no longer talk. He said, okay. So, sorry, can I ask about the guy? Don't ask any question! Just receive Jesus Christ into your... We have a duty, is that clear? If I don't see myself in the story, you can't force me. Is that clear? So the soteria of Paul has to be the story of Israel. Because that's what he's reading. Because the salvation is from the Jews. I need to let you know I'm not talking about the Jews fighting today. Amen. Alright, so, Genesis 3:15. I want us to stand. Okay, I think I put in my notes now. Let us try to borrow Paul's robes, because we have a duty to our world. Let's borrow Paul's robes. We're going to read Jewish scriptures to a non-Jewish world. The seed of the woman, told you that again, counterculture, it's a confrontation, will bruise the head of the serpent. Serpent in their world, what did it mean? That should be the next question. The seed of the woman is definitely not biological. Alright? The seed of the woman there becomes identity. And so the Catholic Church, of course, with a heresy or two, a heresy to it, try to explore seed of the woman, showing you that God is going to be mothered, I didn't say M-U-R, I said M-O-T-H-E, by a man, woman. So you have the seed, Zerah, agrarian terms, used for men. I would say seed, when I say seed, I go to the farm. When the Jewish say seed, they refer to what comes out of a man, which means that a man is also seen as a farm, a garden, a land. Is that clear? We're going to their culture, right? Man is seen as a garden. That's why they use seed for their children. So the stories are within the promise of Genesis. The narrative of the soteria has to have a Passover, a lamb, a Red Sea. Without these footnotes, or should I say pointers and windows, the salvation story can't be told well. Leviticus is where you now have the worship, the blood, atonement, Leviticus 16 and 17, the scapegoat or the goat of escape. How do I preach that in my world? God has used the culture of temple sacrifices and service to preach an everlasting theology. Language medium to preach to a wider audience. Numbers becomes difficult because numbers will be unbelief. Numbers will be that generation that says no, and those that say yes. Light and darkness. Then Deuteronomy is New Covenant. New Covenant, I don't know how much we can go over that again today. New Covenant is Deuteronomy, second law. Jesus preached more from that. He said a lot from that. The temptation of Jesus, again, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, all the texts were Deuteronomy. When they asked him what is the great commandment of the entire scriptures, it was Deuteronomy he went to. Deuteronomy 6 and 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God all your heart, might, and soul, and all that. So, the new covenant, okay, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33, is Deuteronomy. That is, people have failed, God is faithful. Is that clear? Where people fail, God is faithful. It doesn't mean they are saved no matter what you do. That's not what it means. It means people have failed, God is faithful, and God will do what he said he will do in spite of the unbelief of people. And Jesus becomes that embodiment of the new covenant. God doing what he said he will do. So that's another trait of new covenant. Second thing is, new covenant is by the Spirit. And it's on the heart. Jeremiah 30 verse 5 and 6, I'll circumcise your heart. Verse 12, 13, 14, 15, the word is nigh thee in your mouth and your heart. And the heart of your seed. So when the later interpreters, so listen carefully to what I'm about to say. So Moses, remember in law in Genesis, don't forget, I told you what the background. Moses interpreted who? Huh? Hello. These numbers. Moses interpreted who? Abraham. Right? So later speakers are interpreters of Moses to their own world. How they did it is what Paul did and what we have to do now. The sanctity of scriptures was critical, authoritative in their world, and they stuck to the theology in the interpretation. Watch this. I therefore must find how my world fits into the story. or how the story fits into my world. Is the story of Israel a common story? Is the story of the Exodus a common story? Did Jesus just show up at one point? No, he didn't. Jacob called him God of my fathers, Genesis 48:15. God my shepherd, God the messenger. So Jesus didn't just show up, right? For the first time in the four Gospels. That won't be correct. Then he is not God. If he was never on earth before the four Gospels, then he wasn't God. The God of Israel was in the earth. And so was Jesus. What happened in the four Gospels was he was now in the earth as a man. In Genesis 48, he is the shepherd and he is the messenger. In the burning bush, he speaks to Moses, I am, just like he spoke to Paul. In Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. In Exodus 6:2, I am Yahweh. Exodus 23:20, he is the messenger that will take them to the land. In Genesis 15:1, is the Dabar. The word of the Lord came to him, saying to him, and he saw the word of the Lord. So when John says, we saw his glory, this is what Moses said, show me your glory. And that's God as a man, which is the glory. The glory. Notice glory, inheritance has to do with land and man. The glory. So the incarnation is not a first, is a first as a man. Therefore, remember our study the last time, we said much of Moses' language is archetypal. Remember the word archetype? Come on. I told you to always remember. I'm going to be referring to it too. Don't forget that. The archetype. So, I must be able to read Egypt, the Red Sea, Jerusalem, has an archetype for every human being. So knock off the story of one far back historical artifact. Oh, then we all go back to... No. There is a Garden of Eden for every man. There is life or death to choose for every man. Are we making sense now? Is it making sense? There is. Now, latter interpreters didn't use Garden of Eden. To Abraham, it was a land. Moses, land, then temple. Later interpreters, like David, the prophet, they called it God's building. Jesus, kingdom, the spirit, the whole earth. I must read it in that fashion and version. Is there a Garden of Eden for every man? Just like there will be a serpent for every man. The serpent, we said, primarily refers to human will and independence that opposes God's word in deceit and subtlety, aided by a diabolic deceiver called Satan. Every human being takes the same choices. Presented with the same choices. In John 1 verse 9 to 10, Jesus is called the light that lightens every man. Ho potizen pata anthropon. What lightens every man. Ho potizen pata anthropon. Every man that enters into the world. That's the Garden of Eden. Archetypal, now it's called light. Genesis 1:3. So, light is available to all. And so God does those things. And this is Moses. He says in Genesis 1:14 that the sun, moon, and stars are oath, O-T-H, signs. So let's ask the question we asked earlier. Does the whole world share the same sun? See God? See what God is doing right now? The same sun, right? The same moon and stars. Right? The whole earth shares the same wind. Right? Okay. What about The same stellar heavens. Huh? Yeah. Stars. That means if that dovetails into the same creator, then the common soteria will make sense. Is that clear? Come on. Okay? Let's go into today's world. Let's try to see. Today's climatic conditions and changes, which are meteorological, are they global? Huh? Okay. Like I said earlier, when we view the COVID-19, sorry I'm using evil to talk, but it makes sense. Sometimes without evil, we can't understand good. The COVID-19, and I must tell you this, in my interactions with people that, to the glory of God, they are now believers, some were Christians, they left the faith. That was an opportunity to say Romans 5:12 to 14 is true. It passed upon all men. Then, we cannot argue against a global sin or global concept of sin. So therefore, it's like the lies of every man to the world. So now, darkness is also general, right? Right? Darkness is general. Oh no, wait, I don't do that. I live in California, Washington DC, or the greatest places in Germany. We have light all the time. Oh. You don't have light all the time. You have darkness. Alright? That electricity hides. Is that okay? Everybody has darkness. Everybody grows old everywhere, right? Oh, one more thing. How did I forget? Everybody dies. Right? Some guys that began they had a discovery of long life, they died. Scientists, you know. Are we together here? So, alright, so there's a common. Look at Psalm 19. Learning something? So the story of the Jews either has to be our story without their culture, right? Or it's not our salvation. Psalm 19. Don't forget what Paul does in the Greco-Roman world, right? Come on. Uh-huh. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge. That means just by observation. Like the Ecclesiastes writer said, just by observing. There's no speech, no language, where there's no voice, is not heard. The land is going out of the earth, and the walls to the end of the world, and that he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, comes out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, his skirt circles to the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. He said, the show is glory. You can see it. 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise simple. Which means that nature will point us to the integrity of God's word. So you have two kinds of revelation. Sense knowledge, which doesn't grant revelation. It doesn't grant salvation. But it will create a thirst. This is the reason why people are working hard to be atheists. It's that same thirst. Why are people atheists? Because they want to find the answer of the universe. That shows you the call of salvation has already been planted in every heart by God. I'm not the one who planted when I'm preaching. I'm the one who gives the solution when I do. So, we've done this study before. All human beings are from the dust, right? And we're not talking about the chemical composition of their bodies. We're seeing the same identity. That is the claim of the Bible. So, the claim of the Bible is to show, which Moses does, to say, Israel, you are just like every man. So it takes them not from Abraham, it takes them from Adam. What he does in Genesis is to equate what happened in Deuteronomy 30 and Genesis 2-3. If you read Genesis 3, well, 2 and 3, and Deuteronomy 30, you are reading the same thing. Life and death. Eat of it. Die or leave. Romans 5:12, through one man, sin entered into the world. Paul is using the logizomai principle as it is written. And death passed upon all. No one can fault that. You may have a problem with universal sin, but you cannot question universal death. So you can't take one and leave the other. Paul is saying to us that death came by sin. But he's saying to us that man was created, he could die, but he should not die. Is it making sense? So, if we unify humanity, our first way to do this is to unify humanity with Israel. Is Israel like you and I? If Israel is like you and I, then Paul's soteria, or soterian, or sota, will now be ours. So therefore, look at the setting again. From Genesis 3 to 4 to 5, through to 11, what we get to Abraham, we find an exile coming out of and going into. So that you know it's not a physical location, Cain was right here in the earth when he was told he's banished from God's earth. And he's right here in the earth, having his own exploits, building his own city, yet he's away from God's presence. So there's a sacred space, or sacred place, or a secret place, or a holy place found in Genesis from 2 to 3, which is light in Genesis 1, spirit in Genesis 1, 2, light in Genesis 1, 3 and 4, life in Genesis 2, 16, 17, or from 9 and 10. Genesis 3, 21 to 22 is tree of life. Genesis 4, the presence of the Lord. And Paul, in Acts 17, says, he is not far from some of us. Everyone. Which means everyone in humanity has the Garden of Eden to go to or to stay away from. So exile, which is not physical location, is a setting of scripture. There is an exodus in the Bible, such that Abraham got to the land, he's looking for a land. Isaac and Jacob got to the land, they're looking for the land. Israel got to Jerusalem, they're looking for the land. So, all our stories are exodus. It's either we're going into or coming out of, or being kept from. So we must therefore intelligently introduce or interpret, the Exodus narrative. Genesis is because of the Exodus. Exodus is because of the Genesis. They must be what we understand to preach to our world. So within that we have three key things: identity, relationship and worship. Who am I? Relationship. How do I relate with others, interact with nature and humanity, and then worship? Who does the glory go to? Who is this for? Stronger. Who am I for? Identity, relationship, worship will therefore be the terms of our soteria. So, let's go back to Moses' template. How was Moses able to speak exile to Israel? Or speak to Israel in exile? He took them back to an exile of Adam and Eve. The exile was from a land. Are you following? But he starts the story with the tohu wabohu. Genesis 1 verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Of course, when they say earth, earth refers to people. We've been through all this in Jeremiah chapter 4. Later interpreters of Moses were not talking about material creation. They are talking about new creation or redemption. So the earth without form and void, we've said in the earlier series, that has an Egypt setting, right? Come on. Now, come on. We're together here. Tohu vabohu. So, if without form and void cannot be lack of technology, no. Or advancement, or poverty, no. Because Egypt, where he said this, at that world, was the height of global economy, military power and strength, and commerce, and even education. The writer himself was learned, Acts 7:22, in the knowledge of the Egyptians. So tohu wabohu has nothing to do with technology. Technology, or the height of it, cannot be the advancement of humanity. Genesis 11, the building of that tower didn't show advancement, but corruption. Paul will use the same archetypal understanding when he relates Abraham, Isaac to the flesh and the spirit, and then to Ishmael. Abraham forsook, watch this, Abraham said, I don't want to do God's will at this point. He went for Eliezer, or he asked Eliezer an option, then by listening to his wife, right? The woman, look at this now, he has Hagar, a slave. Okay? And in their culture, that connotes something. It connotes something in their culture. Well, look at sacrifice, we're going to talk about it. And then that their culture. He listens to the wife, gets the slave, and has a child, Ishmael. Ishmael is not a bad product, that is Hagar a bad woman. But what he did was the issue. Now, Paul will come to that and say, this is the flesh. So, flesh is what I do outside God's word. That's what it means. So, which means in every human decision, action, or human sociological setting, we always have an Hagar and a Sarah. Well, God is not coming through, let me do my own stuff. God's ways are different, I haven't used my own stuff. So, I have Hagar there in that setting. So, I must be able to understand Hagar without Hagar. Is that very clear? Are we together? That's what it is. Paul calls it the flesh and the spirit. Christ in darkness, the cross, the grave. Light out of darkness. The cross is not just, what we hear about the cross is not a piece of wood or grave. Cross refers to human actions. He was nailed by men. Deceit, lies, defamation, trickery, hatred, bitterness. That's what the cross is. I must be able to understand that. And then the grave. Then the resurrection. So just like Israel, does the world need a Sota? That's the question we have to answer. I have all of this. I have all. I have just like Egypt, I have everything. Just like Israel with a king, does the world need a Sota? Israel needed a David. Or Joshua to lead to the land. So the Red Sea will be Israel's story, but it's humanity's story. We have to cross the sea. The flood of Noah, is it one man's story or a man's story that is universal? Our ability to interpret the story to our world will be our task today. God rescues Israel to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his army perish all in one, right there. Boom. and he rescues them. And that remains the setting of salvation today. So, when Paul says salvation through faith that is found in Jesus Christ, he wants us to go and read the stories. Look at Rahab. Rahab believes in God because she heard that he rescued the nation of Israel from Pharaoh, from Egypt, and led them out. Now, she's not afraid of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is no more. Why does she now believe in him as our Savior? Because she also have a Red Sea to cross and a Pharaoh to defeat. Humanity that denies sin is proud, arrogant, and selfish, and doomed. Why were these people called unbelieving in the wilderness? Because they kept saying they didn't need that salvation. Take us back to Egypt, they said. We'll have been better off. We'll have been better off. As the boy said, they miss onions, maybe with suya. They said that for 40 years. So, all the miracles which are pointers, just like the sun, moon, and stars, they said no. They perished. But don't forget, Moses also died, Joshua died, Caleb died. Right? Yeah. So, what then is the theology? What life did God give them if eventually those who believed died? That's the theology. That's what we need to find out. And we will. Amen. Are we together here? So, that rescue operation, God took them, listen, he took them out of Egypt. But it says they returned to Egypt where? In their heart. So that means, though he used a physical rescue operation, he wanted to rescue what? Their heart. So all the archetypes of the story of Israel, even to Israel, the physical stories were projected at the heart. He healed their bodies so he could heal their hearts. The only way to heal their hearts is by faith in his faithfulness. Is there an exile today? You know, even all of us who are saved in God's kingdom and we're born of the Spirit of God, we've left the power of darkness, we're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. You know, we're still in an exile position. Our bodies, right? We're in the world, we're not of this world. And so, the soteria is an ongoing fact. We must therefore be like Israel, who got to the land of Canaan and still had to fight what Paul would call the fight of faith, and had to insist on God's faithfulness, battle with idols, different kinds of worship, different kinds of things that were now of this world. Jesus said they are in this world, they are not of this world. That has a cryptic thinking of Canaan. Okay, so we'll see how, watch this now, whether it's Moses came to Israel or in Egypt or Joshua leading them, we'll see it's by grace. Whoever led Israel was not appointed by them. It was not a prayer point. That was why they kept saying, do I need this? The recognition of Moses as a deliverer, authentic one, came years after. Generations after the Exodus Numbers generation. Which means that unbelief can be popular. Are you there? It can be. So, we need to go to those stories to know the theology. Without those narratives, our salvation projection to our world today will be void. Are we in church? What was the flow? Imagine Isaiah, years later. Isaiah 54. Years later. He's a later interpreter. Thousands of years after. In Isaiah 54, he says in verse 9, as the waters of Noah unto me, have I sworn that the waters of Noah will no more go over the earth. Come on, there's no Noah here. They knew how to interpret it. Now, these folks, listen to me, they were in a world, Isaiah, they are in Babylon. Or, appropriately speaking, in exile. And if you look at the first words of Isaiah, okay, he's talking about Messiah. God's redemptive plan. God's coming to save you. He will come and save you. And what story does he use? Noah, the Exodus. They are in an exile position. Even in Jerusalem, they are in exile position because they have another ruler that is not God. There's idol worship. And it seems like things have overwhelmed the whole place. It says, as the waters of Noah will come over you. There's no waters of Noah. Oh, there is. It's not a story just for Noah. It's a story for all men. Corruption, sin, and the effect of it, and the ark that God provides. Isaiah doesn't mention an ark. He mentions God's kindness, grace, and mercy. Isaiah is an interpreter of Moses. So in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, and you will see Paul mention ark either, amen? Right? You know, though they are reading from the story of the ark. But he's not mentioning the ark. Because the Greco-Roman world don't use ark to get out of water, I think. Genesis 1, 2. The earth was without form and void. We've done that study. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Hey, this is an Exodus audience. Deep is the word Tehom. T-E-H-O-M is used for the depth of the sea, the abyss. A-B-Y-S-S. This is a new creation, Red Sea story. You're coming out of Egypt. It's light out of darkness. Exodus 15 and verse 5. The depths have covered them. They sank in the bottom as a stone. The captains of Egypt is referring to in verse 4. For that drown. The Lord is a man of war. Same word, Tehom. Verse 8. And with the blast of their nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood up as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. So when he speaks about the Spirit of the Lord, pay attention, moved upon the face of the waters, there was darkness upon the face of the deep. The Exodus story is what he is retelling here using material communication. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, you don't have to go across the sea. Paul will say, who will go into the abyss? Paul combines Genesis 1, 2, Exodus 15, verse 5 and 8, and Deuteronomy chapter 30, to refer to the place of the dead. Because what was in the sea? Pharaoh and the captives, what? The dead. To bring up Christ again. The word is nigh thee. Psalm 106. And verse 9. Watch this, is critical. I'll start from 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. They provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, watch this word. He saved them. We're going to come to this word. For his name's sake, that he might make his power to be known. He rebuked the sea. It was dried up. So he led them through the Tehum as through the wilderness. He led them through it. So this is the work of the Spirit of God. By one Spirit are you all baptized to one body, which is again the Red Sea, Tehum, depth. Therefore must find what the Red Sea is today. There's no Red Sea, but the psalmist has found their Red Sea. As I have found the waters of Noah, we must interpret scripture for our world. Are we making sense here? Isaiah will read Jeremiah. Jeremiah, Isaiah, they are all talking about tohu wa bohu. Jeremiah 4. It talks about a people who had no knowledge of God, who behaved anyhow. There was no man. Jeremiah 4, 22, 23, 24. And he calls it a wilderness. And where he's speaking to, and what he calls a wilderness, they are houses. Yet it's a wilderness where they don't have the Spirit of God. What has he done? He has, years after that story, seen it as a common human story. We call it the identification what? Unifiers. The characters would change, the scenario would change, but the story is the same. So the Tehum, then we have what you call the east wind. Remember when they had the Exodus, it was a wind that caused the sea to part, right? Okay. And so, Genesis 1, 2. The Spirit of God. Same word, Ruach. So, Genesis 1, 2 is an Exodus story. New creation. New creation is the theme of soteria. Is that it? Come on. A new creation is not a past work. Is that clear? New creation is what God is doing now. New creation, new work, east wind. The dry land, now look at this, if you notice, in Genesis 1, so you can read the Exodus there, Genesis 1, it divided the light from the darkness. This is, again, Exodus. Then you had the light that followed them in the darkness, right? Come on, the cloud, right? Then, what happened? The waters were divided. Then in verse 9, the dry land appeared. That is the Red Sea. Dry land appeared. It's good. Fruit afterwards, and etc. So you have the dry land appears, the sea, the fruitfulness, Canaan flowing with milk and honey. All that seed is planted when the land, dry land appears. There's an escape to a land where seed is planted. You can see all of that. So the concept of the Red Sea, alright, will be all of us being delivered from sin and death, or man-made objects of worship and devices. That's going to be our later interpretation. Isaiah 51 verse 9. That same word Tehum. Isaiah 51 verse 9. Now watch this. I want to read this together now. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. This is Isaiah, is not in Egypt. But watch. As in the ancient days, in the Genesis old, I doubt not it that had caught Rahab and wounded the dragon. I doubt not that which dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, Tehum, that made the depths of the sea, so that's what Tehum, a way of the ransom to what? Pass over. Genesis and Exodus. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall what? Return. And come with singing to Zion. Zion didn't happen until 2 Samuel. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. You shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Verse 13. Can go on and on, you know. Define who is the oppressor. Who is the oppressor here? Paul will say, by one Spirit you are all baptized. He says we are baptized into Christ's death, right? And raised up into newness of life. So we must be able to find out what unifies these worlds. What unifies us and Israel. It's not culture, right? Huh? It's not culture. Sin. Huh? Sin? Independence? Right? Rebellion? Huh? Yeah. What about a need for rescue? Huh? Yes. So these identification unifiers become useful. Psalm 106. Learning something? And verse 9. Oh, we're there. We read this already. No? He rebuked the sea also to dry up. He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of them, verse 10, that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. Not one was left. All were destroyed. And Paul says, the last enemy will be death. All. So the concept of saved and salvation is found in that story. Exodus 14 and verse 30. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw that the Egyptians dread upon the land. So now let me ask you a question. He saved them out of the hand of the Egyptians by the rescue operation, but their heart was still in Egypt. That's very critical. He saved them. The word Yashar, Y-A-S-A-A-R. It means to help. I wish you can go into all the meanings of that word, but let's just rush through that. He helped them. The word salvation here, Yasha, is to help. Exodus 2 and 17. He helped them and watered their flock. There's usually an action afterwards. Exodus 14 and 30. The word saved, we read that earlier, sorry. Numbers 10 verse 9, the word Yashar, where we're going to find the name Jesus. Numbers 10 and verse 9. You shall be saved from your enemies. Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 4. Deuteronomy 22 verse 7. 20 verse 4. 22 verse 7. But let me read Deuteronomy 33 and verse 29. Happy art thou Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, the shield of thy help. Yesha. So whenever we see that word saved, it implies victory. Please write this down, critical. To bring to a place. To take from, take to a place, to fight for, to provide sustenance. And all this will come under the GAL, G-A-A-L, redemption. To claim back, to take for a relative or a friend. Just like Jerusalem has a place, and then it has the story, but very vitally has the theology. Writer of Hebrews who say, we are come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. He uses a perfect tense, Hebrews 12:22, proselytes. P-R-O-S-E-L-E, I'm not so good in pronouncing Greek words, L-Y-T-H-A-T-E. Proselytati, which is a perfect tense of saying, we keep being there. We came, we have come, we are coming. So David's kingdom, Jerusalem and Zion, yet David is saying, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness, the world and those who are in. Lift up your head, O ye gates, let the, a king is prophesied. Let the King of glory come in. He finds his story in that story. So let's watch this. Just like the Garden of Eden, Exodus story, we have children of Israel. They're going to a land, Exodus, then a land. Then what's the essence of the land? Tabernacle. Temple, the end. And Moses says, that temple, which he reconstructed in Genesis 1 through to 2 verse 3, when everything is finished, God now what? Enters it. So Paul's soteria, right, is what is in the story of the Jews, fulfilled on the cross, and an ongoing task of the church today. Tabernacle already was built by Moses to have the pictures of Eden, Genesis 2 and 3. Adam was given the role of a priest, Genesis 2:15, to dress and keep. Dress and keep what really? Dress and keep God's presence, which means that there's a common purpose for humanity to be God's priest in the earth, to dress and keep his holy presence. Eden, the land, Jerusalem, Zion. Everything is about the menucha of God, where he will dwell. Adam and he becomes archetypal, same as Israel, and we must find our stories with theirs. Let's run through this. I'll share this tomorrow too in service. And so when Paul calls Jesus Christ the Lord, the Adonai, he reads the Jewish scriptures, the I Am of God, Exodus 3:14, Exodus 6 and 2. Who is the Shaddai? Genesis 17:1. So just like Moses interprets, Paul interprets. We are therefore not bound to use Hebrew terms, inasmuch as the Hebrew language is our culture of understanding, but must never be the culture of application. Or else, we will slide into idolatry. Same way we have idolized the leavened bread ceremony, different feasts of the Jews, which Paul says they were but a shadow. Now, God, who is Shaddai, to Abraham, I am Almighty. And he says to Israel, because now you need a rescue, I am what I am. I'll be what I'll be. I will redeem you to myself. He hasn't done a name change. No. It's only been interpreted to their world. This is a risky water, but I'll tread it, no problem. Now, let's imagine I'm in Nigeria. I go to Oyo Town. or somewhere outside it. Or I go to somewhere very, the outskirts of Inewi, or I go to somewhere close to Bama and Borno. What do I call God? Oh, Yahweh. No, that's an Hebrew name. Okay. Because if I don't call him Yahweh, he'll be angry. He's not an Hebrew. Okay? So I must know who was being interpreted in those words. That's what's important. Don't be shocked when you get to somewhere and they don't call Jesus Jesus and you say, no, we're not both believers. Until you say J-E-S-U-S, you are not a new creation. Jesus, right, which is the word Yahweh Yasah or Yeshua, is an Hebrew name. Paul didn't use that name at all in the Greco-Roman world. He used a Jesus, which is weak, but then he calls him Christos. Christos, Kurios, Hoios. He simply interpreted who he was in their own world. When Peter is going to talk about Jesus, Acts 4:10, he says, Jesus, that same Jesus, Acts 4:10, which obviously Peter and his associates were already using a Greek Bible that translates the Jewish Bible. Why did Jesus use the Greek translation of the Jewish Bible? Yet again showing you God is not the God of Israel alone. Genesis 4:10. Be it known to you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by him does this man stand therefore before you whole. Now just going on to verse 11. This is the stone. Temple? Huh? Temple? Right? Verse 12. Neither is there salvation. So he calls the stone of the temple soteria. A rescue. So God's temple is rescue. But the key issue here is that he uses a Greek medium, Jesus Christos Nazaraios. He spoke Greek, not Hebrew, to his audience. Every language has its own translation of who God is. And it can be done in every language medium because he is not far from everyone. Are you following this? Our job is to use the interpretation of identification unifiers and maybe the codified language to bring the story home. I learned a lot. Having to have conversations with Jewish rabbis. It's now about 5 years. And I had to discipline myself differently here to speak the gospel only from Genesis to Malachi. Only. And this is me. Well ingrained Pauline student. I had to learn discipline in another way. One day I was talking and I almost quoted the Pauline text. And I just laughed loud enough for the text not to be heard. And the guy just looked at me and smiled. Because one of the rules I was given was, Paul was an heretic. You don't start by defending Paul. That's not your job. How did Paul defend himself? He preached from the Jewish scriptures. We cannot invalidate Genesis to Malachi and establish the epistles, except with people that really have nothing they really want to believe. So Paul, for Jesus to be given a Greek name, a Greek title, a Greek interpretation, it shows we have work to do. In 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6, Paul is reading this Romans chapter 8 to a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles. And he says, 1 Corinthians 8. Again, the setting. I need you to follow this setting. The setting here is similar. Idol worship, who is God, who is not God. And then he says, there is but one God, the Father. Old Testament. Of whom are all things that we in him. And one Lord, Kurios Jesus Christus, by whom are all things and we by him. This is Romans 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Ikad. One. Here he uses Septuagint to interpret, to explain. So, by calling him Yeshua, that's no big deal because that's a common name. God will save. By saying he is a Christos, the Yeshua who saves as the anointed one, the Kurios Adonai of David, and the Son of God, Hoyos, Son of David, Son of God. These are not just surnames. Jesus has been given in their world an interpretation. Why is it easy, or let's say, why is it possible to use their language to show who God is? Because he's not far from every one of us. At some point, the one we share the people through the good news has been heard and seen. That is the reason why we preach. So, Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking humility. And then he goes to what we call the hymn now. It's like a hymn, you know, in proper language and grammar. Who being in the form of God, verse 6, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Key verse 9. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above all names. How can God give him a name above all names? Above all is God's description in the Jewish scriptures. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Kurios Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah 45. Let's begin to take this home. Isaiah 45, verse 23. I love to first of all read Isaiah 42 verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. My glory I'll give to no other. Then Isaiah 45 verse 23. I'll start from 22. Or I'll start from 21. Tell ye and bring them near. And let them take counsel together who are declared this from ancient time, who has told this from time. Have I not the Lord? Is there no God else beside me? A just God, a Savior, one that is not beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there's none else. I have sworn by myself, and the word is gone out of my righteousness, my mouth in righteousness, and shall return. That unto me shall every knee bow, and every tongue shall swear. So which means God gave the name to himself. And he showed that on the cross. He proved the meaning of that name in the resurrection. So the name of God, right, is for the ends of the earth. Or it can be seen and heard in every language in the earth. His name not be in any language. Ephesians 2:14, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentiles, and put down together, Galatians 3:28, he says, not Greek, not Hebrew. Romans 10:12, the same Lord is rich upon all who call upon his name. So, as we go into the world, we'll take it on later after the workers' convention. How, like Paul has done, authoritatively, definitely, do we present God to our world? Do not forget, he is not far from everyone. And so I must be able to pour, like Paul did in Mars, and Moses in Israel, in Egypt, and all the prophets in their different worlds, to say, of all around you, this is Yahweh. And then from there, men will find salvation. Well, continue from there later.